Thank you, Jake. Appreciate you, buddy. Hey, good morning, everybody. It's good to see you. Welcome to Legacy Church. If you're new, it's good to have you here. If you brought your Bibles, we're going to be in 1 John 4. Interesting passage, probably a little bit more part, one part teaching, one part preaching today, but I think that's okay to put some variety in the playlist every now and then. I do think it's an important passage for us, and we are past the halfway point in this book. I've really enjoyed it, but we're going to be in 1 John 4, and I'm going to read it all the way through. I know you just did a call to worship that was in the shape of this passage, but would like to read it with you, and then we'll kind of look and see how it pertains to you and me today. This is the word of the Lord. 1 John 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Okay. Like I said, interesting passage. I was on the college campus in a very unique time in history, either as a student or as a campus minister. I was on there whenever classic atheism was being replaced by what was called postmodern thought. There's a difference between the two. You're not expected to know this, but classic atheism is basically the general statement of there is no God. Now, it was starting to be replaced whenever I was finishing as a student and starting as a campus minister. Postmodernism says there might be a God, probably is, but your truth is not my truth, and my view of who is true as God is not the same as yours. Now when I say replace, I don't mean like we replace a battery from an old one to a new one. It's not quite that simple. These things overlap, and they're very muddy, and you would still find both classic atheism and postmodernism on the college campus today. I say all that to say that what we live in now is called postmodernism, right? It's as goofy as it sounds. Postmodernism still lingers. Everything is more relative, but now it is affirmed by your emotions, right? It's emotionally validated. All this to say is you live, you work, and you play in a world where spirituality is again embraced. It used to be a long time ago, then it stopped. I mean, back in the 80s and the 90s, to be spiritual meant to be kind of stupid, to be honest with you. A little bit of a follower, very persuadable, unscientific, didn't believe in biology, didn't believe in history, things like that. To be spiritual today means that you're being true to form. You're actually healthy. Very normal, in fact. But here's the thing. The idea of doctrine is still suspect. Doctrine is just a fancy word for a system of beliefs that is given by an authority or sits under an authority. But I mean, just the word doctrine sounds pretty wooden, doesn't it? Just the word doctrine. It sounds dogmatic. It sounds kind of oppressive. Society is fine with the idea of God. Society is fine with the idea of the soul, the idea of Jesus, as long as you do not get too specific. To get very specific with those topics means you're probably going to be a little bit exclusive as well. Because if I claim that something is objectively true, not according to my feelings, but objectively true, that means that there's a whole lot of competing voices that are also objectively false. And we live in a world today where that is not acceptable. In fact, it feels ugly and intolerant. You are swimming in a sea of different ideas about who God is. You already know this. I mean, all the podcasts out there, all the books, influencers, preachers, teachers, authors, thought leaders, all claiming to speak for God and represent who God is. And listen, I'm one of them, right? I understand what I am trying to do up here. I come to you representing the pastoral team of the church that holds dogmatically to a doctrine, and I'm telling you what the Bible says is right about God, right about Jesus, right about you, right about sin and what is wrong. But I understand there's also hundreds of other pastors just like me, even this morning, standing up in front of people and claiming to do the same thing. And we don't always agree, do we, me and those pastors? There's a lot of contradiction. How do you know what's true? Who do you believe? Listen, put that on the side for a moment. Maybe you've just tried to share your faith with someone only to realize that they think they already believe in Jesus, but it's not the same Jesus you know. Does that even matter? How close does someone's Jesus need to be to the doctrinally correct Jesus of the Bible for it to really matter? I mean, listen, I'm also on mission to the city just like you are. I'm an evangelist just like you. And when I extend Jesus as the remedy for all of mankind's brokenness, the brokenness of the cosmos, Jesus as the remedy for our shattered dreams, Jesus as the remedy for our broken hearts, as the remedy for our dashed hopes, our sin, all of it, as I hold him out as the answer for everything, nothing matters than who Jesus really is. That becomes the most important thing ever uttered. And this is what I know. When I approach somebody and I tell them about Jesus, I also know I'm not speaking into a vacuum, right? They already had an idea of who Jesus is, who God is, who they are. They already had an idea. How was that idea put in their mind? Well, it was built, just like yours, over time. Different people in different moments in different ways started to shape who God is and therefore who Jesus is. Maybe it was a football coach. Maybe it was an abusive dad. Maybe it was a cold mom. Maybe it was a stupid 80s movie. Something shaped how they see God. I know that. And so sometimes when I am evangelizing, there's a little bit of investigation going on to see what they even think about Jesus. Who is Jesus to them? And sometimes that means repairing that image. How do I do that? Doctrine. I bring good biblical doctrine. Listen, when it comes to the person and the work of Jesus, John is speaking right into the fog of the confusion of all these competing voices. He says very simply, don't believe every spirit. Don't believe every spirit. Test them. Because a lot of false prophets have gone out into the world. That's what he's getting across. I mean, you and I, we live in a world of competing voices, saying different things in different ways, and we have to exercise spiritual discernment by testing those teachings through the person and the work of Christ through that lens, and really testing the teachers as well. That's on us as guardians of good doctrine. And these competing voices, they're convincing, aren't they? If they weren't convincing, John wouldn't have to speak to it. We wouldn't even be reading this today if they weren't convincing. But I mean, and you know what it's like too, because you'll listen to a podcast, you'll see something on YouTube, you'll listen to someone up on a stage, and man, don't they look impressive? And they use impressive words, they speak impressively, they've got an impressive platform in their impressive studio, they're stacked with impressive credentials, they bring impressive guests in, and they have impressive conversations. And yet, sometimes I will catch something coming out of someone's mouth that is absolutely inaccurate, totally false. But if I didn't know what I know about Jesus, if I wasn't doctrinally grounded in who the person of Jesus is, I would be so tempted to just follow what they said. Why? Because they're so credible. They're so impressive. It's so easy to believe. I mean, just consider what Paul says to the Galatian church. Even if we, he says, or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. If even an angel, listen, I'm sure, I've never seen one, I'm sure an angel would do a better job than what I'm doing right now, right? If an angel came walking out here and started preaching, all of you would say, Luke, listen, we love you. You're great, right? You're great. In a pinch, you're going to work. But the angel should get to preach today, right? He'll probably do it faster, be better, more impressive words. We would want to hear the angel speak, right? He's saying, even if someone like that. Jesus says in Matthew 7 that false prophets will come among us, what? Dressed in sheep's clothing, but they will be like ravenous wolves. We will see these false prophets come in and we'll be like, oh, it's so they're not going to hurt anything. They're sheep. You want to feed them out of your hand. You want to pet them. You don't know they're going to tear your arm off. John has done a very good job over this book of offering tests for the church to use to discern who is and who is not a Christian. Okay, because as we've seen, the context of this book has been a lot of influential people have torn out of the church and have brought people with them because they're preaching a Jesus that does not match up with what the apostles taught, and it's causing havoc in the church. So there's been the application of these tests. One of them was a moral test, that it matters what you do. It doesn't just matter what you say you believe, it matters what you do, and that's one way you can tell. We looked at the relational test, how we fit and belong together, and how that can help us distinguish who is and who is not. We looked at the theological test. What do they say? Today is another version of the theological test. Remember, 1 John cannot be read in a straight line like most letters. It has to be read like a spiral staircase, because he keeps revisiting and revisiting the same points, but he tightens his focus every time he does so. So this is not just a theological test, it's what we would call a Christological test. Christological, just a fancy word for the theology of the person and the work of Jesus. The main question is, who do they say Jesus is? These people that have come out, these people that preach, these people that are doing all the damage, who do they even say Jesus is? Listen, what you believe about Jesus will determine absolutely everything about you. How you suffer, how you thrive, how you pray, how you evangelize, your feelings, not sufficient. Your experiences, your sincerity, not sufficient. Truth about who Jesus is and what he has done is the non-negotiable. In this passage, he says he's holding out the confession that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. That was something that the Gnostics of the day could not abide by, that Jesus came in the flesh. But that's also biblical shorthand, okay, for the totality of the theology of Jesus, an incarnated Jesus, a Jesus who came to live among us, to laugh with us, to love, to flip things over, to teach, to preach, to approach lepers, to approach kings, to approach prostitutes, to build around him. This beautiful Jesus is what he is talking about. And anyone who disagrees with the teaching of the apostles, he says, has the spirit of Antichrist. Well, that sounds weird, doesn't it? The spirit of Antichrist. What does that even mean, test the spirits and to have a spirit? He's talking about a ghost? Is he talking about the Holy Spirit? What's he talking about? This word spirit just means the motivating spiritual agency behind somebody, okay? So sometimes it can refer to the Holy Spirit, totally. Sometimes it does talk about demonic influences. Sometimes it talks about maybe a force that is like a demonic influence, but here it clearly refers to invisible spiritual forces working through teachers and prophets. And he says, test the spirits. The verb for test is the same one we get metallurgy from, or to accomplish metallurgy, which is where we take a metal and we examine it to see how pure it is. The implication for us, believers, you, not just me, this is not my job. This is not my job. I can offer truth, you have to internalize it, right? So pursuing truth is something we do together, but your job, this is the implication, your job is to apply rigorous testing for authenticity. Truth has to be proven. You cannot assume it. Not today, right? And then he says, what? Antichrist. Has the spirit of Antichrist. We looked at this a few weeks ago in chapter 2 when he talked about the Antichrist. That when we hear the word Antichrist, we think that that's something that Revelation talks heavily on, the book of Revelation. It's mostly in 1 John. John is the one that chatters so much about it. And it's not some hideous monster from the future. It's really every ideology that sets itself up in place of Jesus, whether it is man or system. And it can have the disguise of religion on as well. But anytime you see a spirit of Antichrist in an era or a place, you will also find the truth of Jesus eroding at the exact same time. That's what he's talking about. He says this in 1 John 2. Stay where you're at. I'm just going back to what we looked at a couple weeks ago or a few weeks ago. Children, John says, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. So now, many Antichrists have come. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son, no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Okay, here's a warning. We'll hit this warning a couple times, but I want you to remember that Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light, Paul tells the church of Corinth. an angel of light. D.A. Carson says it this way: the spirit of Antichrist doesn't always come with horns and smoke. It often comes in robes and in tears. What does this mean? It means that Satan and the spirit of all that is satanic, demonic, or Antichrist won't always look the part. It'll often look agreeable, benign, simple. Antichrists will come and go, and they will always look compassionate, sound compassionate, and do compassionate things. They will sound eloquent. They will have letters after their name. They will win awards, peace awards. They will walk on red carpets, and they will say just enough true things to make it hard to sniff out what is false. This is why truth has to be doctrinally guarded and grounded right here. We have to use something other than our feeling radar to pick up on whether someone is or is not what John is talking about. But let's just hit a hard pause right there, okay? Because even if everything I've said is true just now, why do you care? I mean, how many of you get up every day and wonder about the Antichrist, right? None of you do. And you all came in here with different hopes and dreams maybe of what you wanted to be taught. Maybe you came in with problems that you were kind of looking to maybe get a piece of a solution to. Why do you care about this? Here's the answer. We're vulnerable. You and I, we're vulnerable to being misled by deceptive influences that will distort the work and the person of Jesus. We're vulnerable to photoshopping, editing the real person of Jesus. That's going to be our greatest challenge. Our greatest challenge as a church is not persecution. Anytime you see persecution, all you see is more pastors built, launched, and churches planted. That's what you see when persecution happens, right? That's not our greatest challenge. Our greatest challenge isn't even atheism or postmodernism or post-postmodernism. It's none of those things, because those are voices that come and they wane and they come and they wane. But the false teachers who sound Christian but deny the truth about Jesus, that is our big challenge. They sound Christian, they feel Christian, but they deny the truth about Jesus. Listen, the serpent has a cunning voice. You have to hold tight to the doctrine of Jesus that the apostles teach in the Bible. If you do not do this, it'll be very easy to onboard really bad theology, and it will have really bad results. I'm going to look at another passage. You can stay there in 1 John if you want. This is going to be in 2 Corinthians 11, and I'm just going to read 13 and through 15 to you. Paul says, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, distinguishing themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds." So how do we do this? When we hear convincing and cunning voices that have the spirit of Antichrist, why are we so vulnerable? Why is it so easy for you and me to follow after them? Because it seems like we should be able to catch it, right? There's two big reasons. One of them is that we have shallow roots. Shallow roots. Many Christians are not grounded in sound doctrine, and they have what we would call low biblical literacy or biblical IQ. So when deception comes, they can't spot it because the deception is camouflaged in spiritual speak. Someone will use words like gospel a lot. They'll say the word Jesus a lot. And those are good words, so they've got to be telling the truth, right? They say community a lot, authenticity a lot. They say repentance a lot. Listen, fact check. Fact check all Jesus talk. Don't accept everything you hear at face value. Test the teaching, test the teacher. And don't assume that sincerity or passion or conviction means truth. Just because someone says great, brilliant words straight out of the Bible does not mean that they are saying anything helpful or correct. Those can be filler words. Oftentimes they are. You have to test it. Is it weird that I'm saying this as a pastor to you right now? Listen, check me. Fact check me every week. I will give you no reason to be ashamed of anything that comes from this pulpit. This is part of the partnership covenant. Some of you that are partners, it's in there. We sign off on it, right? But be a critical listener. We're not offended by it. we invite you into it. And if you hear something that does not check, bring it to us. Not only do we have thick skin, we'll feel loved. And we will make it right. Right? We will make it right. Listen, there's another reason we do this. It's not just that we have shallow roots. We do prefer, it's the way we're wound as people. We prefer what feels good and looks good, right? So if something feels spiritual, it feels emotional, it feels kind of warm, we just believe it, even if it does contradict with Scripture. We love it. Listen, we love things that feel affirming, but God's not always affirming, is he? He doesn't love everything just because he is love. Sometimes what gives us a warm and fuzzy feeling in our stomach makes him sick to his stomach. We have to be careful with how we decide these things. Facts about Jesus, doctrine, what we're calling doctrine, is more valuable than the feelings we have. I think this is where the church will collide with post-postmodernism that I mentioned earlier the most, where spirituality is internally or emotionally affirmed and does not bow to any doctrine. Because the Antichrist temptation for all of us is to make Jesus in our own image. Because if you and me can cook up a version of Jesus that is very politically correct, very tolerable, and very tolerant, then it's not going to look anything like the one in the Bible, but it will be easier to sell to other people, right? I mean, think about it. A crossless gospel, that's easy to sell. You can do that all day. People do it all day. A Jesus who doesn't hate all sin, especially the ones that you want to keep, that's easier to stomach. It's far easier to bring to a work party. Far easier to put on a t-shirt. Far easier. The gospel, however, that causes us to deny ourselves, that's not nearly as marketable, is the one that tells you that you are fine just like you are, right? We choose comfort over the cross often. I want you to see how easy it is for you and I to loosen our grip on doctrine and pick up a spirit of Antichrist. It's easier than you think it is. It's easier than you think it is. Listen, I see a few, what I will just call quote unquote Antichrist powers moving fast across the globe today. I'm just gonna talk to two of them. Hold your tomatoes, okay? You could throw them later. If you have a problem, you can come up and talk to me, email me. I'd be happy to talk to you about it, but we do edit Jesus in our own image, and we do it all the time. The first one out of the two is Christian nationalism. Can I talk about that for a minute without anyone getting wound up? Okay, I'm very red, white, and blue. I'm a patriot. I think this is the greatest nation on earth. Hard stop. I will say that, okay? I mean, when in Mighty Ducks 2, I want Iceland to lose. And I'm sure the Icelandic people are great people, but America's better. Right? Karate Kid 2, Japan's got to go. Right? Rocky 4, I mean, you're following me. We can go all day, right? I'm very red, white, and blue. I think that this nation is the greatest on earth because of how it handles liberty, opportunity, the dignity of life, and a long list after that. We're also the best in the Olympics. I think that we're the best, okay? Here's the thing. I am a kingdom citizen first. Long before I'm an American. The flagpole of my soul has the American flag number 2, not number 1. I make no apologies for that either. Hard stop. In fact, I don't think I could be a good American unless I'm a kingdom citizen first. That's the best American I can be. I don't think any of that was super offensive, right? I think I probably just spoke what the majority of the room feels. I think probably in this category. Some of you might say, Luke, we're not the best country in the world and we've done atrocious things. You're right, we have. Every country has done atrocious things because I'm not saying America is paradise. I'm saying it's great. I'm saying it's great. But let me just say this. One thing that is difficult for us in America that's not difficult in other countries, it's difficult for us to keep from conflating American identity with Christian faith. And when we conflate those two, we end up turning Jesus into a little bit more of a mascot than we do a risen Messiah. There's a great difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of the world. The church, which is a part of the kingdom of God, capital C, the church is a conglomeration of every nation, every tongue, every tribe. We don't have any borders. We don't have any constitutions that hold us together minus the gospel. But what Christian nationalism can do is blur the lines between national loyalty and gospel loyalty, making Christianity seem very, what, tribal. ethnocentric. This can be a danger for us. Here's the thing. Jesus didn't wear red, white, and blue any more than he wore any other color. You know what I'm talking about. If you had a passport, there'd be 200 stamps in it, not just one. Jesus is not tribal. He is the incarnate Lord of every nation on earth. Christian nationalism doesn't always, but can appeal to Christian values without submission to the cross of Christ. But this is what John's talking about. And I want you to see how slippery it can be. This is what John's talking about. A spirit that uses Jesus' name without using the gospel or using the name of Christ while denying the gospel, it will appeal to the world and the world will applaud it. But that's exactly the editing that John is talking about. Listen, there's another one too. And this is going to shock some of you, and it's probably going to be very recognizable to others, and that is AI Jesus. Some of you have played around with AI Jesus. Listen, I started about 5 or 6 different accounts with bots or apps that are simulating Jesus, pretending to be Jesus. So I totally did it to just troll Jesus. Let me just say that. I came with curveballs. I wanted to apply the Christological test to these AI Jesuses, that they're talking to you as if they are Jesus, and they want you to pause it. They want you to submit your prompts as if you're talking to Jesus. There's a whole different sermon in that altogether, right? The real question is, can Jesus pass, AI Jesus, pass the Christological test? The answer is not even close. Not even close. I asked some easy softball questions just to warm it up, right? Are you the only way to God? Easy. Do you forgive all of my sins? Easy. I even kind of cranked up the volume and threw some creedal questions in there, some old creed questions just to see how it did just fine, no problem, right? But when you start putting cultural questions in there, it drops it bad. This is the one I started with. Is LGBTQ marriage a sin that you died to cover, or are you cool with it? I even put cool with it in there. Are you cool with it? 5 out of 6 said he was cool with it. 5 out of 6. So I did some research. How did it generate the content for those answers? Most of those models are trained on broad internet and cultural data. So think Reddit threads, blogs, okay? So the model is reflecting the statistical pattern of culture, not the Bible. Culture itself. They're also, two of them said this, they're optimized for safety and helpfulness, which means they are built to not offend on purpose. So they're going to offer non-judgmental and culturally acceptable responses. Here's what AI models cannot do. They cannot discern. They do not fear God. They do not bow to Scripture. Okay? They statistically predict what is socially acceptable, emotionally palatable, based on the data that it has access to. Just like people, right? Why do I care about this so much? John says many antichrists, many false prophets will go out into the world, okay? I wouldn't care about AI Jesus if it was just a party trick. I wouldn't care. Millions and millions of people are using it every single day. Not thousands, not hundreds of thousands, millions of people are, listen, if you're doing that and you've played around, stop. You're not gonna get anything close to truth. It's just an edited form of Jesus, and it's exactly what John is talking about in this passage. Do you see how important it is that we test every spirit as gospel-fascinated guardians of doctrine? Do you see how important it is? Listen, and as we've said, it's not always obvious. Oftentimes, it's very winsome. It sounds very convincing. It sounds wise. So what do we do? How do we discern this, right? Really, what you want to do is you want to learn to spot the truth by knowing the real thing deeply. You have to immerse yourself in good doctrine so that you could spot the false doctrine coming. We've been calling it abiding for weeks now, to abide in Christ, to be immersed in it. Here's what this looks like. My washer and dryer, probably a lot like a lot of your washers and dryers, it sings a little song for you at the end of its load, right? Gone are the days of a buzzer, because you'll miss a buzzer, but you get this cute little song, right? So when I'm downstairs working and I hear it go off, this is what I've noticed, and I noticed it fast. It sounds great. The last 2 notes are off pitch. The first ones are fine, but those last 2 are pitchy, and it gets me. I'm like, no. Man, why did they do that? They did that on purpose. Man, it drives me nuts. Now listen, I don't go in there with a tuner and just to check it, but I have years of music. I have years of music theory. I know what the real thing sounds like, so I know what sounds off pitch. Same thing for art historians or art restorers. They don't memorize every forgery, do they? No, but this is what they immerse themselves in. The brushstrokes of the masters. Techniques of the masters. So they immerse themselves so much that when a fake comes, they can spot it. It's really no different for you and for me. If you want to know what is a counterfeit, you have to immerse yourself in good doctrine and the gospel. The gospel is the beautiful news of God for mankind through the person of Jesus, who is the centerpiece of this gospel story, who came to live, die, and live again for you and me. In this world, you will see what looks beautiful, but you will not recognize the master's brushstrokes. It's a fake. In this world, you're going to hear impressive people speak, but it will be off pitch. There's only one way you can know. Total immersion. Total immersion. Okay? When you hear something new or unfamiliar, test it. It might be okay, but it's up to you to test it. Go full Berean, right? Some of you know what I mean. In Acts 17, Luke wrote this. He said that there were some Jews that were noble because they received the word with all eagerness, but then they examined the scriptures daily to see if Paul was right. To see if Paul was telling the truth. Paul, you sound convincing, super smart, you sure mean it. You have deep conviction. We're going to go test it, though. We'll let you know in the morning how we feel about what you're saying. Man, this is a noble thing the Bible says. This is good for you. It's good for this city, too. Listen, there's one tight application that I want to focus on. This is where it's probably a little bit more teaching than preaching, but I think it's okay because one of our key identities is a missionary. Remember, we talk about this a lot, where if you're a Christian, you're also a missionary. You're also a missionary. Right doctrine, what we've been talking about, that's not an end in itself. It doesn't just stop there, just on getting right doctrine. That's boring. It's a gateway to knowing and trusting the real Christ. That's what's valuable, right? You are guardians of good doctrine. Those people that you meet, your neighbors, those you work with, your family, that are far from Christ, they have an image of Jesus in their mind, a caricature, a misshapen Jesus. Who they say Jesus is the most important thing that will ever come out of their mouth. How you help them see a correct Jesus is one of the most important things you can do to help them. You need to know that as you extend Jesus into the lost world, you're not speaking into a vacuum, are you? Your voice, friend, your voice is a competing voice. A competing voice. Here are five questions you can ask. I've used this, and I've used this for a lot of years. When I'm talking to people about Christ, I will start off, where did you learn about Jesus? Where did you learn about Jesus? That will get them to thinking. Right? They don't naturally rattle that answer off. Sometimes it's a coach, a youth pastor. Sometimes a campus minister is an often answer I get. Where did you learn? What did you imagine him to be like? What do you imagine Jesus to actually be like? When Jesus walks into a room, how does he carry himself? What's his vibe? What do his words sound like? You're going to get a little bit of an understanding of how they envision him, the shape of their version of Jesus. How do you think he sees you is a good question. You're either going to get shame, I don't think he likes me very much. You'll get that version, right? Or you'll get, well, I think he likes me a bunch. He puts a warm hug around me every morning I get out. And there is probably something in between, but you're going to get an idea of how they look at grace, sin, all from that question. Four, how do you know all of this? That's what you have. How do you verify? Do you take it to the Bible? How do you know? What convinces you that this is true? And then five, can I tell you the truth? I've heard you say some things. Some of it's good. Some of it's totally wrong. But can I help? Can I be helpful? The most wrong thing you said out of three or four wrong things is just this. Can I help you with that? Immersing yourself in good gospel doctrine, what we're calling abiding, that's healthy for you when it comes to suffering, thriving, praying. But listen, it is healthy for your neighbors as well. It's healthy for your neighbors. I tell you what, go ahead and stand with me. We're going to finish here, and I'm going to go ahead, if you're on the worship team, go ahead and come up, and we're going to take communion together as a church. And we're going to just transition from this moment to musical worship, but in between, we're going to take communion together as a people. Listen, if you're a guest here, this is something that we do as Christians, but you don't have to be a part of Legacy Church to do this, okay? It's okay, buddy. It's okay. He's like, that dude went long enough, man. This is something we do as Christians. You don't have to be a part of Legacy. If you're not a Christian, I don't want you to worry about this moment. What I want you to do is I want you to focus on the doctrinal Jesus I described earlier and what he means to you. Who is Jesus to you? I'm telling you what the Bible says, that he is the living, dying, and living again God who came close to us out of grace, out of a thoughtfulness. We did not deserve it, and he raced after us. This beautiful Jesus, I want you to consider him, submitting your life to him. For the rest of us, what we do is we take this moment of bread and of juice that is emblematic of a broken body and spilt blood. It helps us look back on a cross where we see a sacrifice made to make us right with God. And as we look at the juice, it helps us see the blood of Christ that washes across all of our sins. And so we'll be taking this together as a church family in small groups. But let me just encourage you before we do that, that there is going to be a day with no confusion. Today, I mean, we live in a world full of confusion, but forever won't be confusing at all. Because we're going to be face to face with a real Jesus, a risen Jesus, not a counterfeit that we photoshopped. Not a version that culture molded. Not a Jesus that's attached to one nation out of a globe. He won't be confusing. He won't be shifty. Truth won't even have to be tested anymore, because truth will be standing right before us in all of his glory. But until then, church, we don't believe everything we hear. We test it, knowing that many voices are not speaking the truth. Until then, we immerse ourselves, we abide in Christ, so that we could spot what is authentic, to help us live this life and to help us evangelize. Let me pray for you. Father, we thank you for this time. It's a peculiar passage, but it leads us well. It leads us well through this fog of competing voices. It's so easy to go with the gut. It's so easy to go with what we feel. It's so easy to just look out and see what's impressive and grab it. My Lord, if the church of the past struggled here, Lord, how prideful for us to say that we are bulletproof from this. Help us see where maybe we've been more vulnerable than we'd like to admit. Lord, we confess. We confess that maybe we build a more palatable version of Christ in our mind. Maybe not lines up with the real doctrinal Jesus we read of in the Bible. Help us, Lord, not just see Christ correctly so that when we suffer, we're able to suffer well, or whenever we thrive, we can thrive well. But help us also, Lord, as we extend the gospel to others, that we understand how they see Jesus, how it's different from the biblical Jesus, and what we can do to help repair that image. Lord, you're so good to us. You're so thoughtful. You're so kind. You're so clear to us in the Bible. You've given us everything we needed for godliness. Help us be good Bereans. Help us investigate. Help us check everything. Help us grow in your word. Lord, we love you. We thank you. You are so good. And it's in your name that we pray and sing. Amen. Just take two.